Amos chapter 3. We read this morning from the first verse through verse 8. Let's listen to God's word that never returns to him void. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown, in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So far, the reading of God's word. I'm going to focus on verse 8. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? But again, also verse 1 says, hear this word which the Lord has spoken. And that leads me to make the topic of this sermon, when God speaks. Now, later on you will say, I could just as well have used the words in verse 8 with a lion that has roared, but it's the same thing. Now, beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, yet another amazing passage, and I hope that the Holy Spirit continue to keep you captivated as we go through a book that is not often studied. And that you are also amazed by how practical and applicable this Word of God is for us in the 21st century. Not only as we are part of a nation that exists before God, but also especially as we are part of God's church, whom He have called unto Himself. Now, most of you follow and have been here to hear, but for those of you who have missed, remember you can listen to the sermons on YouTube or Facebook or sermonaudio.com. Just a brief summary again. You remember Amos? He was a southern man that was sent to the north to go and prophesy to the people. He was a sheep herder. He was a man minding his own business on the farm. He was also growing sycamore trees, and God called him away there. God said, I have a plan for you. I have a work for you to do. And eventually God sent him to go and preach, not for his own people in Judah even, but for the people in Israel. And on God's command he did. And he first went, and you remember, he prophesied to the heathen nations all surrounding Israel. First he prophesied to the nation with no relation to Israel, the nations who did not know God. And then the circle became closer and closer. He prophesied to nations who were related to Israel, but they were still heathens. And then he turned his attention to Judah, people who knew God, and now to Israel. And really, he's speaking, when he speaks to Israel, he's speaking basically to both, but the attention, especially on Israel, still, who have really forsaken the Lord. You still remember how the Lord reminded them of his love, how much he has done for them. Last week, we spent a good time in chapter 2, verse 9, on how God's love was proven to them. Now the Lord told him that he was weighted down with their sins. And we have heard the beautiful gospel that God bears the load of our sins. That in Jesus Christ he bore and took away our sins. But also that outside of Christ, that same load of our sins will crush us down forever. They were a nation that received so much from God. What a disgrace, really, that they did not respond on God's love with mutual love. And then we get to this chapter. And I must tell you, when I went through this chapter, I thought by myself, but this is just a repetition again of last week's sermon. So I was thinking, what should I do? Can I just skip this and just go on to the next? God loves His people in a very special way, and they did not listen. That's the refrain. Perhaps I should just continue. But then, as so often before, I realized that there's no way that I could do this. And the reason is this. I mean, if God is willing to speak to His people and repeat certain things over and over and over again, who am I to say you don't listen to this? There is a very good reason for that. Not only in the times when He spoke to Israel, but also when He speaks to His church in our time. And not only because does He repeat things because they did not listen, but I want you also to see the grace of God and when He continues to speak to us. Because as long as God speaks, He's a gracious God. Even if He warns us, there's still grace in that. And we must respond on that. I always think how terrible it must be if God stop speaking to us. And there are examples in the scripture when God was silent. You read, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And have you ever realized of the two men who hanged on either side of Jesus Christ, on either side of Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus only spoke to the one. He never spoke one word to the other one, to His own demise. I want to focus your attention on 4 points this morning, or actually five, and I'm trying to keep it short. The first is that God who speaks to His people, and the second, the word that He speaks to His people. Then thirdly, the people that God speaks to, God's action when His people don't listen, and when God's people don't fear Him, as an extra emphasis on God's reaction when God's people don't listen to Him. Now, first of all, the God who speaks to His people. Just like we've seen before, nothing has changed. It is Yahweh. It is the Lord. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, hear the word which the Lord has spoken. It is still the covenant God that speaks to His people. This, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, is really the proper name of God, really the only proper name of God. This name that shows to us the personal relationship that God has with His people, that He is near them, that He is close, that He is present, that He is accessible, that He is near to those who call on Him for deliverance, as Psalm 107 says. He is near to those who call on Him for forgiveness, as Psalm 25 says. And He's also near to those who look for His guidance, as we see in Psalm 31 and other places. But do not think for one minute that this name is a name that we should ever, because it describes God as so close and personal to us, that we should take this name lightly. No, if you look at verse 8, Amos says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? You see, I've said it a while back when we started with this series. I want to say it again. If you ever had the privilege to sit in a game reserve around a campfire and you listen to the sounds of the night and the wildlife around you, you will know what I'm talking about, because amidst of all that night sounds that you hear, if there is one sound that will stop the conversation and get your attention, it is when a lion roars. But not only that, it really sends a shiver down your spine. That's what happened to Amos. When God spoke to him, he immediately got Amos' attention. And he put everything down on his farm, and he went and did what God sent him for. But not only the prophet had to listen, God sent Amos, and that same God now roars, speaks to his people to call them to obedience. Yes, when God speaks, indeed, he sounds like a roaring lion. The prophet wants God's people to know when God speaks, he wants your full attention. When God speaks, he speaks with all authority. When God speaks with power and his word, it has indeed also power. So not only God has power, his word also is powerful. But I think we should also remember that our God does not only sound like a lion. In Revelation chapter 5, when he used that image, he says, Jesus is the long-awaited lion. From where? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you go and read through Revelation chapter 5 and you see what happened there, you see John the apostle, he weeps as these things are shown to him. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll of God's judgment or even to look inside it. And then one of the elders says to John, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. He is able to open the seven seals. Even if you go to Matthew and Luke, you will see that in both those genealogies, Jesus is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. He is the long-awaited king, the true king, the one to whom belongs the long-awaited obedience of the nations. And that's what Amos is looking forward to. Because how was it not described to us how the nations were really terrible under the leadership of their kings? And here he's crying out to the real king, the one that really awaits the obedience of the nations. Yes, through Amos already, we see this expectation of the King of Kings that will come one day. So yes, it is God Almighty who speaks to his people. It is him before whom the whole world must bow. And then we come to the second point, and that is the word that he speaks to his people. Amos says here and in another place, hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you. And when God speaks, his word is spoken. So if we hear God's word, to reverse it, we know it is God who is speaking to us. And I hope you always remember that. There is today a complete undervaluation of God's word, just in general. I mean, in the world, his word is rejected. But even in the church, we undervalue God's word so often. The church sometimes acts and thinks as if they could outsmart God in the way they could be church. We think we could serve God the way we want to. We think we could bring people to faith without the word of God. It's easy to bring people to the church without the word, but it's not that easy to bring people to faith if the word of God is not functioning. We think we could build up people in their faith without the word of God. And I think that is exactly what happened in many churches today. People that become desperate. We can so easily become tempted to do the same. Because we measure the successes to numbers. And people are drawn to the church with entertainment. And then the church must continue to keep that entertainment going and keep that interest going. The problem is, entertainment
has a tendency to wear out. But God's word stands forever. God uses his word. And just as powerful as he is, just as powerful is his word. And you and I may not forget that for one minute. Not in our lives, where we are separately and living our daily lives, but remember as church. Because that there where you are church. And God's word must still function in your life and as you go out to others. And if you want to change other people's lives, don't think you can outsmart the Holy Spirit by being nice to someone and bring him to faith. No, use God's word. That's what we are sent out with. There is nothing that could be compared to the power of God's word. Just think about it. God spoke. And the whole world was brought into being. The psalmist shouted out in Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's the power of God's word. And then comes Peter in the New Testament, and he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and the abiding word of God." 1 Peter 1:23. So through his word, he created this universe. Through his word, he recreated us when he made us alive from our previous existence in death and sin, and brought us to himself, as Paul said to the Colossians, and we read it, as he transferred us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the kingdom of darkness. And as we gather as God's children here today, as people who love God, here in the church building, and we listen to God's word, I think we must ask ourselves a few questions. Do we really acknowledge the power and authority of God's word in our lives? Are we really convicted that God speaks to us today through his word and nothing else? It's interesting that one of the articles, I mean, it's how it must be because it's in line with the scriptures, one of the articles of our Book of Church Order says, among other things, about the word of God, and I quote, "Through it," talking about the reading of God's word, "through the reading of God's word," in other words, "God speaks most directly to the congregation, even more directly than through the sermon." And I think that's something that you and I must remember. The preaching of God's word is important because it is through the hearing of God's word and the preaching of God's word that people are drawn unto God. But where do we hear God most directly as he speaks to us? The climax of our worship service, if I can put it in this way, is the reading of God's word. That's how he speaks directly to us. I sometimes think we, again, undervalue that. And we should continue to feel blessed that God has given us his word, that we could listen to it, and that we could humble ourselves before him. Now you may ask, but why was it necessary that God continues to speak to Israel? Why was he asking questions to them here in this chapter over and over again? As I said earlier, just remember that there is a lot of grace present in the very fact alone that God still spoke to Israel. Because when God speaks, we are blessed. Whether he comforts us, whether he admonishes us, whether he warns us, we are blessed. So the people that God spoke to, is the next point that I want to emphasize, and we focused on that last week, those are God's people. A people, a special people to God. Yes, Israel. He spoke to his covenant people. And chapter 3 tells us once again how much the covenant God loved these people when he brought them out of Egypt. God heard their cries. That was part of his plan. His plan of salvation. This nation he had chosen from amidst all of the other nations. And that special relationship with this people is then described to us in verse 2. If you read that, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. And he used that word know, yada. It means literally to know. It describes not an intellect known, but a very personal relationship. It's often even used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as the term that reveals the loving intimacy between a husband and a wife. If you think about that, there are not many words that could describe the covenant love of God with his own people more personal and more beautifully. God is not a faraway God. And what a declaration again of God's love for his people. They were chosen from among all the people. But Israel became a hardened nation. They did not listen to God anymore. They did not obey his word. How easily could the church start to make God's grace cheap? So we read of God's action when his people don't listen. God does not say, at this point, no, I'll forgive you. He says, no, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Here is the thing. God responds to the rebellion of his people. And that we have seen even a chapter or two, a sermon or two ago. Just as sure as God responds well to obedience, he responds harshly to rebellion. Because God cannot look upon sin. Doesn't matter whether it is the ancient Israel, modern nations, or the local church. God will punish if there is no repentance. Even for those God loves, his punishment is inevitable if there is no repentance. And to illustrate that, what the Word of God does here and God does here through Amos, he comes now and he asks 6-7 questions here in a row to describe exactly that. First question, I'm not going to go into detail, but he says, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Now, you know, perhaps you have heard that sometimes people choose this for a wedding ceremony, but I don't know how they could, because this is the emphasizing of God's judgment of his people. He says, God and they have a relationship with each other, and now because of their disobedience, they will be punished. But the opposite was expected of them, right? And that's what this question is all about. Question 2, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Once again, the answer to this question is clear. No. I mean, he will not. How often do we remember that God's judgment is irrevocable? It was the refrain right through the first chapter. You remember, for 3 transgressions or so, and for so and so, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Israel did not listen to the prophets. They laughed at the prophets. They ignored them. They accused them with all kinds of nonsense. And with this question, God said, stop and pay attention. A lion will not roar when he is approaching his prey, but the moment that he's ready to jump, he will roar. That is how certain my judgment will come. God says, the lion has roared. Your punishment is irrevocable. And once again, he used the expression of the lion. He says, the third question, will a young lion cry out of his den unless he has captured something? This is more a roar of satisfaction. He won't roar if he doesn't have something that he's chewing on. But if he has something that he's chewing on, that's when he roars. Question 4 and 5. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? Once again, it illustrates to us the inevitability of God's judgment. Would a bird fall into a trap if it had not been attracted by the bait? No. It's the bait that attracts it. Would the trap be fallen and enclosed the bird if the bird did not wait on it and so triggered it? No. It was the bird's own foolishness. And in a sense, if you think about it, Israel compared here with a foolish bird who was tempted by the godless world around her. So her own trap, her own destination, her own death was her own fault. When you go down that path, you cannot blame anyone else. It's your own fault, right? How many foolish birds are there on the church rolls across a nation and the world? People, covenant children, that were supposed to know better, that had the blessing to grow up in God's church with His Word, that was educated through Sunday school, sat through classes, sat through sermon after sermon. And yet, the desires of the world draw them away. Shall the trumpet be blown in a city and the people not be afraid? In the Old Testament times, in the old time cities, when the one on the wall saw the enemy was coming, he was blowing the trumpet and he's saying, get ready. So once again, a question that just illustrates the closeness, the reality of God's judgment that will come. In this sentence, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Some translations have evil instead of calamity. If you prefer evil, it's okay. Just remember this. Amos related evil to disaster that was coming upon Israel in the fact that judgment will come upon it. So when he's speaking here about evil, he's not speaking about ethical evil, because God does not create evil. Just remember that. It brings us to the last point, when God's people don't fear Him. That was God's desire. It was God's desire that His people will fear Him. Remember verse 8? A lion has roared. Who will not fear? How could they not be filled with awe for everything the Almighty God has done for them? How could they not serve Him wholeheartedly with mutual love? Thus God said, He will punish them for their iniquity. God's chosen people, and yet, brothers and sisters, just as Israel was chosen by grace, so have we been chosen if we truly are believers in Jesus Christ. Remember the passage that we read in Colossians chapter 1 this morning? It said so beautifully, yet He has not reconciled you in His fleshly, yet He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed we continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Is that true of you? Make sure that you are in the faith, because then you are also the chosen of God. The lion's roar then is heard in the wars, in the pandemics of our lifetime. And in the midst of those, God has placed His church that we could give an answer of hope amidst of these terrifying times. The lion roars. It is heard in the fears of the present time. The Lord is speaking. very clearly, also to us and also to our country. The question is, are we listening? The trumpet is blowing, the lion is roaring, the snare is snapping shut, and yet many in this nation still don't see God's mighty hand around them. How many earlier church attenders do not walk with God anymore? How many more will live separately from the church, even after the pandemic, when we are back to our normal routines? We will see many who just give up. Many who just fall prey of their own comforts and their own fears. Are you going to give up? How could we? How could we not bow and follow the lion who has roared, who is roaring? How can we not bow and follow the lamb or the lion of the tribe of Judah? He alone, remember, is worthy. And you know, it was not his fierceness of the force of his power that makes him worthy. No, the lion has triumphed because if you read the scriptures in Revelation 5, and you all know the gospel, it is because he became the lamb. The lamb that was led to be slaughtered. He is worthy because he lived a perfect, sinless life. And when he shed his blood, he defeated sin and death. And his death and his resurrection resulted in a protection for us, his people, in an eternal kingdom that will honor and that will worship God now and forevermore. Are you fearful? Come to the lion, who also is the lamb who sheds his blood for you. Are you uncertain what's going to happen in this year, even in November? Come to the lion, who also is the lamb who sheds his blood for you. Are you putting your trust in worldly leaders? Come to the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion is the one who rules. He rules a kingdom that will never stop existing. The lion roars. God speaks. Who will not fear? Amen. Let us pray.